And then keep your Bible open. We'll be in several other places. Verse 34, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. That's the word, covenant. It comes from a Hebrew word meaning to bind or to bind oneself. So a covenant is a binding thing. It binds two parties together, two or more parties together. And if you were here last week, do you remember the three types of covenants you could get involved with? You have a covenant between a man and a man. You have a covenant between God and man. And then you have a covenant between the Godhead, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So it's a covenant between the persons of the Godhead themselves. And we won't spend any time on that because we looked at that in depth last week. But just to say this, if you're a born-again believer, you're actually involved in a covenant that was set in place before you even showed up on the scene. And there's some wonderful blessings involved in that. I really don't believe that we as Christians, at least I don't. I don't know if we really understand the depth of what we were given when we trusted Christ as Savior. Certainly we've been saved from hell, but it's much more than that. Amen. And I'll confess to you, when I was saved because I didn't want to go to hell.
Yeah. Amen.
Some folks said, I've heard folks say in a derogatory way, well, you just got saved because you didn't want to go to hell, or you just preach on hell to scare people. Yes, sir.
Amen.
Absolutely. I mean, if you can scare them out of hell into heaven, do it. That's why it's in there. But since I have trusted Christ as Savior, I found He's a lot more than just an escape from hell. And I don't understand the depths of salvation, but I believe I'll have a better idea when I see Him. But this idea about a covenant, so there's three types, and then there's two kinds of covenants. There's a conditional covenant, and there's an unconditional covenant. A conditional covenant says, if you do this, then I will do this. An unconditional covenant says, I'm going to do this. And they're both types in Scripture. So last week we looked at the redemptive covenant, and now we're going to get to the second covenant. Turn your Bible to the book of Genesis. This is the covenant God made with Adam. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. As I told you, just a few opening statistics, the word covenant is found 275 times in Scripture. In both testaments, the word testament is another word for a covenant. God Himself, in giving us His personal name, identified Himself as Jehovah in the Old Testament. It's noted as the I Am. If you see I Am in the book of Exodus or anywhere in your Bible, you find all capital letters, L-O-R-D, that speaks of His proper name of Jehovah, which means I am the God who keeps covenant. Do you get the idea God wants to reassure His people that He keeps His word? In revealing Himself as the God who keeps His covenant, seems to me God wants us to get one thing clear. He will keep His word. Now that's important because His word is all I have to go on.
Right.
You see, I've never seen Him with my eyes physically. I've never seen the Lord. All that I know about Him, I've read in His word. Do you know how foolish that must seem to some people? I mean, it must be a stumbling block to some people, and the Bible says that for some it will be. For us to say we're staking our eternal soul on a book.
Amen. That's right.
I mean, I have entrusted my eternity to someone I have never seen physically, never seen Him. But yet I put everything I have in His hands.
Yep. Amen.
You've heard some folks say don't put all your eggs in one basket. Well, when it comes to salvation, I put them all in one basket. I mean, I've not got several different leads out there in other religions, maybe in case mine don't work out, you know. I put all my eggs in one basket, and I don't expect the Lord to ever drop the basket either. So God revealed Himself as the God who keeps covenant. So that ought to encourage you, because if you know the Bible, you'll know He makes you promise after promise in His word. And if He's ever made a promise, He'll keep it. Heaven and earth would have to pass away before God would ever go back on His word. In fact, heaven and earth will pass away. And He said, my word shall not pass away. So God will never go back on His word, and that's a blessing to me. Genesis 1:28. This is the first covenant you find in Scripture that God ever made with man. The very first covenant, you can't put a time on the first one because it occurred before time was. And that's the covenant we looked at last week. But as far as God dealing with men, You'll find that in what the Bible scholars and commentaries, if you've read any, call the Adamic Covenant, A-D-A-M-I-C, the Adamic Covenant. That's a covenant God made with man through Adam. Now, get this down before we study any further. Whatever God said to Adam applies to all humanity. You see, God dealt with Adam as being the representative for all of us. So don't forget that. Adam is our head, our representative. We were all born in Adam's race. And that means we got a big problem. But see, we need a new birth to be born again. So there's only two men in God's economy. We've looked at this before. But God sees everybody on this earth in one of two men, either in the first Adam or in the last Adam. Paul refers to Jesus Christ as the last Adam. You're here this morning, God either sees you in the first Adam, which was here in Genesis 1, or he sees you in the last Adam. Now, your eternal destiny depends on which of those two Adams you're in when the last breath leaves your body. I'm in this last Adam. I'm in him. He's in me. All right? How did I get in the first Adam? I was born. How'd you get in the last Adam? Born again. You must be born again. So I'm in the second, I'm in the last Adam. I hope you are. When you die, God's going to see you as either in the first Adam or the last Adam. And sometime you ought to do a study on the comparisons and the contrast between the first Adam and the last Adam. They're similar in many points, but thank the Lord, they're also dissimilar in many points. For instance, the first Adam plunged the whole race into sin and depravity. But the last Adam, if men trust him, I've got a possessed fly here flying around somewhere in my head. I heard an old camp meeting preacher. Anybody heard of Billy Kelly? He's gone now. If you're from the South, but he was a big preacher in the sense he was a big man. And he said one night he was preaching in a camp meeting and a fly just kept flying around to his head and the fly would not leave. And he said, I've never done it before or since, but I said to that fly, in the name of Jesus Christ, I rebuke you. He said, that fly made a straight line out the back of the tabernacle, never came back again. So I don't know. I may have to rebuke him here. Doesn't the Bible say something about flies? Doesn't the Bible say that wicked spirit's called Beelzebub in Scripture, and he's the Lord of the flies? So you have to be careful. Never look at flies the same way we. Did he go? Open the door for him. Let him out. He's wanting to get. Genesis 1:28. This is the first covenant that God made with man. And you find the terms of the covenant partially here in verse 28. Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. That's the first part of the covenant. So God entered into a covenant with Adam. And here's what God said. God said to Adam, here are the terms of this relationship I'm entering into you. First of all, it was Adam's job to execute dominion over all the creation. God saves his best to last. Have you noticed that? And the very last thing God did in creation, his pinnacle, was the creation of man. And he set man over all the works of his hands. So when Adam showed up, God gave the keys of this earth to Adam and said to Adam, have dominion over it, subdue it. You're the caretaker of this entire creation. How many of you say that's quite a responsibility? You know what that does for me? It does a lot of things for me, but number one, it destroys the myth of cavemen. You go to evolutionary teaching will tell you that we started out dumb and we've gotten smarter, right? How many of you have seen these evolutionary charts where you start out as a tadpole with your long and thin, and then you're a frog with your tail tucked in, and then you're an orangutan swinging in a tree, and then you're a doctor with a PhD? You know, it goes all the way from puddle to paradise, they say. But brother, the first man here that God just addressed, he was not a caveman walking around with his knuckles dragging the ground, pulling his wife behind him by the hair of the head. He was an intelligent being. I want to say this. We haven't been getting smarter.
That's right.
Our minds have been alienated and darkened since Adam. He was a man who was possessed, I'm convinced, of great intellect. Could you name all the animals? Adam did, and God liked the names he gave them, so God said, all right, I like those names. They stick. So I don't think you believe this mess anyway about cavemen. We haven't been getting smarter. We've been getting dumber.
Amen.
Now you say, well, what about technology? How do you explain? Folks, knowledge and wisdom are not synonymous.
Amen.
So we've learned to split the atom. What are we doing with it? Nations are killing each other, right?
Yeah.
So just because you've increased your technology does not mean that you've increased in wisdom. In fact, sometimes they go the opposite directions, depending on where you are. But Adam, well, I'm convinced, was an intellectual being, and him and God, he entered in this covenant with the Lord, and the Lord's number one, execute dominion over all the creation. Something else Adam was to do. He was the custodian of the earth. God gave Adam work to do. I heard a man make a statement that wouldn't it be good to get to heaven where you don't have to work anymore. I wonder where he got that idea. I wonder where he got the idea that heaven is a place without work. Here's where he got the idea, I'm sure at least in part. He equated work with the fall and sin. God told Adam to work even before Adam had sinned, didn't he? Didn't he say, dress the garden and subdue the earth? That takes some work. You say, well, then that's quite some heaven. The difference after the fall is the work would be laborious, and it would take the sweat of a man's face. But it's a good thing for people to work. Didn't Jesus say, my Father worked here and too, and now I work? Didn't Jesus say that? All right, he wasn't a sinner. In eternity, God's going to give us jobs. I'm convinced we're going to have responsibility. Didn't the Lord say to the disciples, if you serve with me and suffer for me now, you'll reign with me? To reign means to oversee something, to execute dominion. Didn't he say that the apostles would sit on 12 thrones judging the nations? That's work, isn't it? So you remember the old commercial on television where everybody in heaven is on they're wearing wings and they're floating around on the clouds eating Philadelphia cream cheese? You remember that?
Yeah.
That's not heaven, but that's some people's idea of heaven, that we all turn into angels and just sort of float around for eternity. We'll have different responsibilities, but here's the thing. It will not be a physically taxing situation. You won't tire, and it'll be a joy. It'll be a joy to serve the Lord for eternity. So Adam was given, before he sinned, the responsibility of serving as the custodian over all of God's creation. And then something else in this first covenant. Do you see it here in verse 28? Multiply and replenish the earth. Adam's job was to populate planet Earth. Technically, there's only one man that's ever been created by God. And that's Adam. Everybody else came to this earth through the natural process of multiplication, reproduction. So Adam was unique in that. Now, I believe God is active in every birth, in every life. I mean, doesn't God have to give life? He is life himself. But as far as creating man from nothing, that only occurred one time. And that was with Adam. And after that, God said to Adam, I'm not going to create men like that anymore. Now it's going to be your job, you and your wife, to repopulate the earth. Notice, through the marriage union.
That's right.
That's God's plan, for the earth to be populated through a man and his wife. You'll see that as we move through this lesson here. So he was given those things. This was a conditional covenant. As long as Adam obeyed what he had been given, do you know what he would enjoy? He would enjoy unbroken fellowship with the Lord. As long as Adam kept the covenant, Adam would enjoy unhindered fellowship. You and I have never known a day like that in our lives. But a perfect being, a sinless being, as Adam was before the fall, he enjoyed communion with the Lord. Now that's going to be restored, folks, in heaven. Thank the Lord for it. Will enjoy that unhindered communion again. But one of the conditions of this covenant was that he would enjoy unbroken fellowship. Here's something else Adam would have had he not sinned. He would have had eternal life. Adam would still been here on this earth with us today had he not sinned.
That's right.
But when he sinned, death came. And we'll talk about that. But I'm talking about the conditions of the covenant. Obedience would bring eternal life, authority over the creation, unbroken fellowship with God, perfect intelligence, and the abundant provisions from the earth. This earth would supply every need that man ever had. But the covenant was broken, wasn't it? Look in chapter 3 of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. In chapter 3, we see that covenant was broken. And notice what it brought. In Genesis chapter 3, verse number 6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." Do you see the guilt here that came on these people immediately? Do you know guilt always follows sin? There's not a person in this house who wouldn't have to say amen to the fact that as soon as you disobey the Lord, as soon as you do it, instant guilt.
Amen.
Right? If you're a child of God, isn't there instant shame and instant guilt? No one has to come and tell you that you've done wrong. Instantly, God has put within you the Holy Spirit. And don't always rely on your conscience, by the way, because some people can do sinful things and their conscience doesn't bother them a bit about it. Amen. You can harden your conscience, you know, but not the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit within you, sin brings instantaneous guilt. And sometimes, folks, that guilt and that shame is a part, if not entirely, a form of God's chastisement on that sin. You know, God doesn't always have to chasten his children by making them sick or by giving them some kind of financial reversal. Many times the guilt and shame itself is the chastisement of God. Isn't it a terrible thing to live under that shame and that guilt? Until you go to the blood and get that thing taken care of and confess it, forsake it, you bear that shame. Read Psalm 51. If you doubt that, David said after he'd sinned, he said, "Purge me, wash me, I feel unclean, guilty." That came as a result of the broken covenant. So look at what else happened when they broke the covenant. Verse 8, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking." It's always intrigued me. Said they heard the voice walking. I never knew a voice could walk. Unless you're talking about the Word of God, who has hands and feet. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is the Word. "And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." The first thing you want to do is to get away from God and away from God's people when you're not right with the Lord. The very thing people need to run to is the very thing that they'll run from when they do wrong, when they forsake the Lord. That's why some of these pews aren't filled this morning.
Right.
People have got sin in their lives and they don't have any intention of changing, and you're the last person they want to come and sit next to.
That's right.
You're the last person they want to be with is God's people in God's house. And, of course, that goes back here to the garden itself. Verse 9, "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" He knew where he was, didn't he? He knew just where he was. But God wanted him to confess and to say, "Here I am. I'm hiding." Verse 10, "And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Now, you read on through that, and you can see the consequences of the broken covenant. But look at them quickly here in verse number 14. "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and upon above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." Notice that. That serpent, even through the millennium, will not have the curse lifted off of it. In Isaiah, I think it's chapter 35, I think, 35 or 65, God said, even in the millennium, when all the rest of the curse is lifted, God said, "And dust shall be the serpent's meat." Even in the millennium, God still kept that curse on that serpent, because he said here, "Thou shalt eat dust all the days of thy life." Verse 15, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. The curse continues in verse 18. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Now, verse 19 is probably one of the most significant parts of that broken covenant. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. Here it is. Till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. You want to know what the consequences are for breaking the Adamic covenant? Other than all these things we've read about, God said to Adam, now you're going to die. And I really believe that when Adam and Eve sinned, something about their countenance changed. And from that moment on, they started dying. They started aging. They could have retained that perfect beauty eternally had they not sinned. But do you know why you get gray hairs? Do you know why you get sick? Do you know why there are hospitals built, nursing homes? Do you know why? Because of sin. All goes back to sin. Now, Joe, if your Bible, hold your place here and turn to Romans chapter 5. I'm talking about the covenants this morning. Those things that God entered into with man. And has God kept his word on that? Yes, he has. Nobody gets out of death. Now, God's made an exception. Remember in the Old Testament, Enoch was taken. Remember Enoch? He walked with God and he was not. So what about old Enoch? Well, he was taken because God had to have somebody in Scripture that served as a type of the believer who would not see death, but who would simply be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Remember that? 1 Corinthians 15. Seems to me in Scripture, God always has at least one man or woman who will serve as a type of something where he can point to and say, that person is a picture of what I'm going to do on a larger scale. So God needed somebody to where he could point to in his word and say, see, Enoch, I'm going to treat the church just like I treated Enoch. Enoch was taken off the earth just before the flood came. And that's a picture of the church. We'll be taken off the earth just before God's wrath is poured out upon this earth on a universal scale. Amen. So God had a man to point to, Enoch. But as far as you and me, your mothers, your fathers, your grandmothers and grandfathers, haven't they died? Amen. Yes, they have. If the Lord doesn't come back, you're going to die.
That's right.
The grave is in the future for all of us.
Amen.
Nobody escapes. Nobody is extinct from it. And so what you see here, God kept his word. He said to Adam, if you obey me, all these wonderful blessings will be yours. But if you disobey me, nothing for you but the curse. And it came. But Romans chapter 5 gives us the more of the doctrine on this broken covenant. Romans 5, look at verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, that's Adam, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, that's Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man, Adam, disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. That explains it better than anybody else could. Adam disobeyed, and it brought the curse. Jesus Christ obeyed his father. And remember, Jesus Christ's father was Adam's father. Same God, right? Same God demanded obedience, and he didn't get it from Adam, but he did get it from Jesus Christ. So God has two men, and they serve as the head of the race. Adam, the first Adam, sin, disobedience, death, judgment, last Adam's eternal life, peace, righteousness, and joy. But even our Lord was not exempt from Adam's curse. That's probably the most important thing I want to leave you with here. Even our Savior had to bear in his body the curse that came as a result of the broken covenant back there in Genesis chapter 1. Even though he had done no sin, he still had to die because he had been made sin for us. Amen?
Amen.
Sin brings death, and sin is the reason for death. You may die of any number of illnesses, but sin's at the root of all of it. Whether you die in a car accident, or whether you die of cancer, or whether you die of natural causes, whatever the issue may be that stops your heart, at the source of all that is sin. You will die. Isn't that pleasant?
Yeah.
I'll tell you something. If the covenant that God made with Adam teaches anything, it teaches this. Sin brings death. But here's the good part. Death also brings salvation. God is the only person, if you can say it that way, that can use the very curse of sin to bring salvation. Because even though death is the penalty of sin, it's by death that we're saved. Not by our death, but by the death of his son. Now, remember that and go back to Genesis. We're going to leave Adam here quickly and get on to Noah. But look in chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 21. 3:21. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. How many of you see death in that verse? Yeah, something died, and God took the skins of that animal and clothed them. In other words, God covered them with the blood. You ever seen an animal skinned? A lot of blood involved with that, isn't there?
Amen.
And death. And suffering. Well, that all came about as a result of Adam and Eve's sin. So what do you see in verse 21? You see death being salvation for Adam and his wife. Something died, and the death of that animal brought them covering or justification. And nothing died on this earth before Adam's sin. Romans 3:23, death came by sin. But sin brings death. Death brings salvation. You see how wonderful the Lord is to use the very thing that was to be a punishment for men and to bring out of that punishment death to bring salvation? Certainly. You know what stands between me and a perfect eternity? Death. Isn't that true?
Amen.
You know what stands between my life of sorrow here and an eternity of joy? One thing stands between me and that world. Death. Now see, only a Christian can look at death that way.
Amen.
For the lost man, the only thing keeping that man out of the flames of hell and not experiencing the wrath of God is he hasn't died yet. Right? But when he dies, death for him is an exit to suffering.
Yeah.
But for a believer, I'm not saying I'm looking for it. I'm not running towards death. You know what I'm saying, right? I mean, I'm not expecting it today. It may happen, but I'm not running to it. But I'm saying for a Christian, as I heard somebody else say, every Christian is better off dead than alive anyway. But there's one thing that stands between me and perfect eternity, and that's death. Now, I may be rambling, but the point that's on my heart I'm trying to express is only God in his wisdom could take something as horrible and cruel and painful as death and make it the doorway into a perfect eternity.
Amen.
Only God can do that. Something that was given as a curse, only God can take that very thing, that separation, death, separation, and use it as a door. And didn't his own son say, I am the door?
Amen.
And didn't the Bible say Christ tasted death for every man? Sure he did. So these are the major points of the Adamic covenant. But now there are parts of the covenant that are still in effect. Number one, the death principle still remains. But number two, God still sees man as the highest ranking creature on this earth. You see what I'm saying? God sees men of infinite value above trees and nature. PETA. What was it you told me, brother, PETA stands for? You know what PETA is. People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals.
People eating tasty animals?
Yeah. Anybody heard that? The new PETA slogan. Get this on the bumper sticker. Boy, you'll get some looks. PETA, P-E-T-A. People eat tasty animals. See what that gets you. But some things remained the same in the covenant. In other words, some things didn't change with Adam's disobedience. Number one, we're still have creation over the earth. Now, I believe in being good stewards of God's creation. I'm not teaching we should destroy the earth, but I'm saying if you've got a life, if you've got a politician that says it's okay to kill the babies, but don't kill the koalas,
yeah,
or don't cut down the trees, you've got somebody who has God's covenant all turned around. God's priority, the prominence is given to men. You know why that is? Because only man has an eternal soul. You want to separate you from the animals? I mean, the evolutionists don't know this, but God never breathed into the nostrils of any dog or any cattle. God breathed into the nostrils of one creature, and it was Adam.
Amen.
Since then, we have in us an eternal soul and spirit, and it's going to live on long after your body's gone. So we'll have a prayer here, and we didn't get very far, but I really want to try to get through these covenants. I wanted to get through them in 2 weeks. That's not going to happen. But next week, God willing, we'll try to move a little quicker and look at the covenant that God made with Noah. If you enjoy prophecy, and many of you do, you really ought to give special attention to that covenant God made with Noah, because that's a covenant that really has a lot of ramifications for the last days. Just to give you a little teaser, you remember the sign God put in the air after when God made the covenant with Noah? He said, I'll put my bow in the heavens. Now, God never called it a rainbow. We call it a rainbow because, of course, it appears after the rain. God just said, I'll set my bow in the heavens. If you read your Bible in Revelation chapter 4, study what is around the throne of God. There's something God's put around his throne, and we'll make application with it next week. All right, let's have a word of prayer here, and then we'll...